Gary, hello. It's nice to see you here tonight. Let's just go ahead and say a prayer that we begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity, as always, to come together and to enjoy each other's company, to learn a little bit more about our journey together in faith, and to just to relax and to have a nice moment at the end of the day. Continue to watch over and to bless all of our needs and keep us strong always in our resolve. Let us do your holy will in all things through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So tonight we have Mr. Tony Brandt. I was trying to refresh my memory. We've known each other, well, it seems like yesterday, but it's been a long time, I guess. I moved back to the Wichita area from Pittsburgh in 1998, and one of the first things that I did was to find funding for a youth director, and Tony stepped up to the plate for that. He and Chris Stewart started a young man's program that is still thriving today called Nice and Holy Queen. And then within a couple of years, I am privileged to step in and help as a chaplain for several years. Still doing good work today. Now we're in what, the second generation? Your son, Benedict, right? He's part of that group. Yeah, which is really cool. He is, like he told me, he married up. Yeah, and he has seven children, one grandchild on the way. He and Chris Stewart also now currently are together in Casting Nets, which I'm sure he'll tell you more about. But they work out of the old Conway State Bank and the Aura Labora facility, which is a Catholic business person's kind of co-op, I guess. I don't know how to explain it. And so he's continuing to do good work. So I was grateful that he was that he said yes to the ask. So, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Tony Brandt.
That was the kindest interview that Father Pat has ever given me. Or introduction. Everyone, it's a pleasure to be here with you. Obviously, being just around the corner, I just stayed a little later at work and just made my way over. Could have walked, but it's a little chilly and I didn't bring a coat, so I didn't. You know, Casting Nets Ministries, as we came out of the Knights of the Holy Queen, Chris and I, as we continued to work with the young men and bring them to our Lord, we had a lot of people ask us, what are you doing with these young men? I had rectors of seminaries. We had presidents and principals of schools, high schools, calling us, asking what we were doing with these young men that was so effective. And it was actually really interesting because my answer was never satisfactory. Like, we just do what Jesus did. We just, you know, form disciples and walk with them and not give up on them and forgive them and just continue to walk the journey along and along and along, all the way, you know, even to the point where there were people asking us what we were doing with them. And I remember Bishop Olmsted was like, what exactly are you doing with them? And I told him, and he goes, yeah, that's really simple. I go, yeah, it's just that easy, right? If we just actually care about other people and walk with them, it becomes an incredible journey to walk together. And those of you that know, you know, like Travis Gear or any of those guys that were the original Knights of the Holy Queen when they were in high school. And we continued to walk with them. You know, we are a pilgrim people. The church is the pilgrim church on earth, right? We're on a journey. And I think it's a message that really brings an incredible hope to us. Because we're not just hanging out. We're not just stagnant. We're actually making intentional decisions to move forward with the idea that there is hope alive in front of us. When we think of the saints and we think of all the martyrs of the church and the history of the church, how many of them were really afraid of death? It was just another step on the journey. And I think that that's a huge message for us to realize. And I think that a lot of times we think of ourselves as the church militant, right? And we are going to fight the good fight. We're going to, fight, run so as to win, all these different adages that we have. But I really want to focus on us being pilgrims. You know, being a pilgrim to me is living a life with intention. That we live a life with purpose. That we're always making decisions. We're not allowing life to happen to us, but rather we're putting ourselves out there and continuing to take the next step forward. Working with all those young men and a lot of other kids over the years, I taught for 10 years at Bishop Carroll. I taught theology, and then I taught 5 years at Cape Mount Carmel. And after those 15 years, there were plenty of young people that would come up to me, and they were whether they were struggling with some hurt, pain, suffering. It was always very easy to just simply turn them outward, and things would be better. Just to turn them outward, like a kid would come up and say, "Oh, Mr. Brandt, oh, my parents are so unjust. They're punishing me. I'm grounded for the next 2 weeks. I'm not even allowed to use my phone." Like, "Oh, you poor soul. What did you do to deserve such a harsh punishment?" And they're like, "Oh, well, I threw a huge kegger and they burnt the garage down." And like, "Oh, your parents are so unjust. You're right." But it seemed like every time something like that would come up, to simply say, "I hear what you're saying. I understand your pain." But there was another kid that came in earlier today, and they're really getting bullied. They're getting persecuted. They're really thinking about things that would be quite tragic to their family. Would you offer up the next 2 weeks of this suffering for that kid? I can't tell you the name, but would you offer your suffering up for them? And it seemed like every time, a week or two later, they'd come back into my office, and they didn't want to talk about their suffering. They didn't want to talk about their grounding. They didn't want to talk about their lack of phone usage. They only cared about how that other kid was doing. To turn them outward. To have this sense of motion toward other people. Of a community that is caring about one another and pursuing one another. I also had a lot of kids talk to me about discernment. And I just remember the discernment question is ever present, right? Even if we're already in our vocation, even if we're married and have kids and everything else, we're always discerning, what's the next move? Lord, where are you calling me? And I would just sit there and it seemed like it was almost epidemic that these kids would just stop and really struggle with like taking the next step. Just step forward. And I remember always, talking to them about the idea that God wants to work with our will. The God who created us with our will not save us without our will. So we actually have to move in our will, move forward. God has a much easier time directing our motion than putting us in motion, even if it's against our will. So to step forward and to continue on the journey, to continue as a pilgrim walking toward Christ, this motion forward requires an intense amount of trust that the Lord will guide us, that we're not going to make, even if we make a mistake, that he's going to help pick us back up and keep us moving. The idea is not just to keep moving, but to bring others with us, to bring Christ to others, but then also to bring others to Christ. To continue to work and see that all of this motion of our journey, of our pilgrimage, is transcendental. It's geared toward heaven. That our journey is upward minded, but it's also communal. That it's building up the brotherhood around us, and it's liturgical, a rite in which we are fed. The liturgy is our resting place, that we continue to move forward with everything that we have. A lot of times, the kids would always as they were asking questions, they would talk about, aren't there so many other paths to heaven? That it's like a big mountain, right? And that there's so many different paths to heaven, but really it's a backward thinking. It's not just our pursuit of God, but it's constantly from the beginning, from the very first fall of Adam and Eve, it has been God's pursuit of man. His love story coming after us and pursuing us without ever failing to continue that journey and continue that pursuit. The bridegroom, as listed off, over, we always think of Jesus as the bridegroom, which he is. But God is referred to as the bridegroom in the Old Testament so many times that he is pursuing his bride. And he pursued his bride so much that he sent his son to win his bride back, to bring us closer to him. That this is God's pursuit of man, but he expects us to walk, and pursue him and to continue with those steps. We talk about the pilgrimage and this journey that we take from a very lofty perspective. We're a pilgrim church. But I think pilgrimage is really essential. And when I say pilgrimage, I mean the actual act of going somewhere and seeing where God did pursue us, seeing where God did touch humanity, that he came down from heaven and actually touched the earth to go to these sacred places so that we can actually experience that intense love and that pursuit of the beloved. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talks about how many, many people will be flocking from all nations to seek out the Holy Mountain. When we think of the Holy Mountain, we think of Mount Moriah, upon which the temple was built. We think of Zion and Mount of Olives, and this place of Jerusalem that people from all over the world will flock to Jerusalem. Why? Does it mean anything for us to actually touch the dirt that Jesus touched? Actually, it does. In our theology, it really does mean something to be sacramental in our theology. To recognize that our sacramentals, our holy medals, our crucifixes, our icons, our all these different things that we have been blessed, they are sacred objects. And if those objects, just a simple miraculous medal is so sacred, then going to the place where Jesus actually walked on the land and Jesus walked on the water, where he rose people from the dead, it's an incredible journey. But it's not just a matter of the Old Testament, people flocking to Jerusalem, but even Jesus going on his pilgrimages, whether it was every year going down to the temple or whether it was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples who didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread back into the liturgy. That we recognize throughout all of these things, all these amazing journeys that these people took, the early Christians from the earliest times would flock to Jerusalem to go find the cave where he was born, to go find the place where he rose from the dead, where he won our salvation on Calvary Hill. They would make incredible sacrifices. And I just want to emphasize this. The sacrifices that they were making, they would say goodbye to their friends. Because they most likely, more than likely, wouldn't make it home. Five boats would travel to go to the Holy Land. Two would return. I mean, they would literally risk their life. They would risk life and limb to make it all the way just so they would have the one experience of being where Christ won our salvation. What are the sacrifices that we're willing to make to be able to go on these journeys? For some of us, it's time. For some of us, it's, God forbid, sitting on a plane for 11 hours or whatever it is. It's miserable. I'm a large person and I do not like sitting on a plane for that long. But it's different than taking a boat ride, that you're being sloshed around and getting sick and being thrown overboard if you you were too sick. I mean, they're all these different sacrifices that they made that we have the luxury of getting on a jet plane and going over and being at the place where Christ showed his love for us. It's always interesting for me. One of the times we went to Jerusalem, it was just Chris and I. And we went over there, and it was an amazing time because it was just the two of us with our tour guide, and we got to go into some places that I would never take pilgrims. We went to Jacob's Well. So Jacob's Well, remember that? Where Jesus met the Samaritan woman. It's in Samaria. It's not really a safe area, safe neighborhood. But we went into this church that had Jacob's Well, and I actually was able to draw water out of Jacob's Well and drink from Jacob's Well. They said the water was more pure than the bottled water that we were being given. But if you think about Jesus going to Jacob's Well, he would have gone to the well that Jacob dug. This would be his great, 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 how many generations ancestor who dug the well. He'd be going to a destination where God touched humanity and Jacob dug the well for generations after him. And Jesus was going to his ancient ancestor's well. And then we get to go and see the same place. But one of my favorite experiences was when we went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre houses Calvary, and it also houses the tomb where Jesus was laid to rest and rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb. And one of my favorite memories of that is Father Clay Kimbrough was with us, and the Franciscans that were there, by the way, every day in front of the tomb, every day is Easter, right? Because it's the tomb. So the Mass that you celebrate is the Mass of the site you're at. So every day, every Mass is Easter Mass. So the Franciscans, they don't necessarily like to preach Easter Mass every day. So they make the tour leader preach the Mass. And they looked at Father Clay Kimbrough and they said, "Father, 60 seconds. Just tell them the tomb is empty." That was it. It's fact, right? Like, it's a pretty cool, easy homily. Like, hey, it's empty. He's alive. He's risen. You know, it was great. But the time that Chris and I were there, just the two of us, our tour guide, Rami, there's a place where you go down into the cisterns where they found the true cross, where St. Helen found the true cross. And it's one of my favorite places in all the Holy Land. But if you go the opposite direction, so you go down and go to the right to the cistern. If you go to the left cistern that has like a door on the side, it's always locked, it's not open to the public, but we got in there. And we got in there and we went to the back and it had this graffiti on the wall. This graffiti is the graffiti of a boat. And they say that it's from the 4th century. The 4th century is when this was painted, on the wall of the cisterns of this incredible place. Underneath it says, "Domine Ivimus," Lord, we went. You called us, and we went. We made the sacrifice. We made the journey. As soon as I saw it, I was very emotional. First of all, boats tend to ring well with casting nets, right? To cast your net out into the deep. But then, as Chris and I have journeyed in our, whether it was Knights of the Holy Queen or teaching or casting nets, it was always a matter of, Lord, where are you calling us? So that at the end of my life, I could answer, Lord, I went. That's it. I went wherever I knew you were calling me. And this pilgrimage journey just brought to mind all the lives and the sacrifices that people have made to go to the place and honor the place where Jesus won their salvation. You know, Domine Ivimus has become a big part of what we do. So Chris and I, with casting nets, we actually separated the pilgrimage part of it out, and we call it Duke and Altum, which is from the same verse, the Latin of the same verse as casting nets, to set out into the deep. And we've dedicated that part of what we do, that part of our ministry, to bring people on pilgrimage, to leading people to these holy places. We've gone to the Holy Land. I've been to the Holy Land 8 times now. And I think that the glorious part about the Holy Land to me is the Christians. The amazing people who have been persecuted for years upon years upon years upon years. Many of them, a good majority of them, are Palestinian Christians. And they don't, they're Palestinian, so they get the short end of the stick from the Jews in Israel, but then they're also not Muslim, so they get the short end of the stick on the other side too. They are constantly being persecuted, and many of them have left. Bethlehem used to be 80% Catholic. Now it's like 8. Is it less than that now? 1? It's amazing how much desolation there is for these families. But they're willing to stay there for what reason? So that you can go. That's it. They're willing to sacrifice their families. They're willing to be needy just so that they can maintain the holy places, so that we can actually experience what's there. Wherever we go, we obviously, I had a lady one time that she told me she didn't want to go to the Holy Land because she felt called to go on a Marian pilgrimage. And I was in my mind, I'm like, you mean like Fatima and Lourdes, that kind of thing? She said, yeah, that's where I want to go on a Marian pilgrimage. I'm feeling called by Mary. I said, there is no more Marian place in the world than where she lived, than where she actually grew up, where she had our Lord, where she stood beside the cross, where there's no more Marian place. I said, look, literally every mystery of the rosary, well, except for one, all happened right there in the Holy Land. So we made it a point that on our pilgrimages, we go to every mystery of the rosary. This rosary has touched the place of the Annunciation and the Visitation and the birth of Christ, the place of where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This rosary has been to the temple where he was offered in the temple, where he was presented in the temple. Now, we just had an amazing feast of the presentation of our Lord. We have all these different places of whether it's the agony in the garden or the scourging of the pillar, all go through every mystery. And all of a sudden, the mysteries of the rosary come to life. This rosary has touched 19 of the 20 sites of the mysteries of the rosary. 19 of the 20. Which one did it not touch? The crowning of Mary. Because that happened in heaven. It hasn't. I didn't take it to heaven yet. That's a future pilgrimage. That's it. Actually, that's the one we're all on, right? Well, yeah. But it has been to all of those sites. It has touched the slab where Jesus' body was laid. It touched, reached down and touched it to the rock of Calvary. It has been through all of these places. When we go with intention, and we go with purpose. Some of my one of my favorite stories was I was talking to an Army colonel who happened to be with us, and this Army colonel, he was business, all business. He was a joyful guy, but you could tell he just stood straight all the time. He was ready to go. And I asked him, tell me your story. Why are you here? He goes, this is my 3rd time here. I said, really? He goes, when I was in the Army, the 9/11 happened. And after 9/11 happened, I was put in charge of, well, the U.S. military realized that we had no interior defense force within the United States. So like if something catastrophic happened, like 9/11, we didn't have an active military response to inside of our borders. We're very good at going outside of our borders, but we didn't have an active military response for inside of our borders. And so he was put in charge of studying the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, and their interior defense forces by going over to Israel and spending time with the IDF for like a year, studying what they did to establish that for the United States. That was his job. And if he was not a faithful person, actually his wife was Catholic and she was always just praying for him because he was pretty much just an atheist. And they had a day off or a couple of days off, and some of the IDF soldiers took him, and why don't we go see the country? You haven't seen any of the sites that all the Americans want to go to. So they took him around, and all of a sudden he's standing there and he realizes this Jesus is real. This place is real. And these actual miracles that we're talking about, they really did happen. And he came home and he looked at his wife and he goes, so tell me about this Catholic thing. And she was like, she's like, I don't want to like explode on you, right? Like that was what she just wanted to teach him everything. But he got so excited about it that eventually he goes, we need to go back. So he took his wife back. And they went around and toured the Holy Land, and then they came back, and he's become more and more and more devout, even to the point where he took his children over, and he said, we got to take the kids. I've done too much damage in my life. I have taught them too many falsehoods. I've got to teach them. And so he took all his kids over so they could experience what he experienced. And then on the trip that he was on with me, he actually brought his brother, who had fallen away. He was a devout Lutheran, but he was really working on it. Really working on it. And so, like, the whole time on the trip, he's like, so, Tony, why don't we go to confession? He knows darn well why we go to confession. The guy was, like, well-versed in apologetics. He would ask me in the presence of his brother so that I would answer the question. And then all of a sudden, we're up till 2 a.m. in Bethlehem in the hotel doing apologetics. It was awesome. His brother at the very end of the trip looked at me and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm not quite there, but you've taken me a lot further on the journey. And this was amazing. But one of the key focuses that we had was, why does it matter that you come here? If things don't have grace, they don't have any kind of, you know, sacredness, you know, like statues and icons and medals and crucifixes and things like that, then why does it matter that you would come to this place? Because it's holy ground. It's the Holy Land. And he kind of looked at me funny and he goes, I see where you're going. I see where you're going. It's just like the conversation I had with Bishop Kemi on the way home when we were on the flight bringing Father Capon home. I said, if we believe in the power of relics and we believe in the power of saints, and we believe that there is a certain grace that is transferred through the relics of the saints and through holy things, imagine bringing the body of Father Capon to our diocese and him touching this ground and being in our cathedral. How much more does that mean to each of us, and how much grace will flow through that simple act of having his body right there in our cathedral. You know, I remember the first time we were driving the bus and we were coming up over the hill and I saw the Sea of Galilee. And it felt like, I described it like this. Narnia exists. Right? Like, you're sitting there going, oh, I've read this all my life. I've read about this all my life. It's always just this imaginary place. And all of a sudden, we come up over the hill, and you see the Sea of Galilee. It looks exactly like the Sea of Galilee, like you'd see in movies and stuff. And I just sat there and went, it exists. It's real. And then you go to all the sacred places, and it's awesome. It's amazing. But from there, that's where our salvation was won. That's where it all went down, as I always say. But from there, it continued on. It exploded throughout the whole world. When Paul and Peter went to Rome, and be able to go into Rome and go to the places where Peter is buried in the Scavi Museum underneath the Vatican. You go in and you see where St. Paul is buried. You get to go see where they proclaimed the gospel, where they, from that place, from Rome, they exclaimed the witness that they had of Jesus Christ crucified to the world. And from that comes our witness. Our witness as we go and we see the places where these men offered their lives in holy holocaust and living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is where the exclamation of the word comes from. That when we go there and we get to see, whether it's St. Peter's or St. Paul or St. Bartholomew or all these, but then from Rome, traveling out to Assisi and go to the tomb of St. Francis, who rebuilt the Lord's church. You go to the incorrupt body of St. Clare, and you go see blessed, soon to be St. Carlo. And probably, in my mind, the most peaceful place I've ever been in my life. There is a peace that rests on Assisi. But I couldn't let Chris go to Assisi, because he has a huge devotion to St. Francis. I couldn't let him go to Assisi if we weren't going to Monte Cassino, which is where St. Benedict saved Western civilization. He and the monks and the monastic way of life that he established, and going in there, and everybody warned us, don't go to Monte Cassino. It was bombed in World War II. It's not that great. And I walked in, and there was a thick fog. I couldn't see you. It was that thick. I mean, I got off the bus, and I turned around, and I go, hey, Chris, three people went to the bathroom. And he's like, I can't see you, let alone the bathroom. And we were, we didn't know what to do with it, right? So we just started following in single file so that we'd know where we were going. We get up there, and this awesome statue of St. Benedict with his hands raised and two monks holding him up. And, it just took my breath away. Then we go into the church, where actually the U.S. forces bombed Monte Cassino because they thought that there were out there Axis forces inside Monte Cassino. And the bombs hit and exploded the roof, exploded the roof, exploded the roof, exploded the roof, all the way up to the sanctuary, and the bomb went through and landed on the altar and did not explode. And that's where St. Benedict and St. Scholastica are buried, right under that altar. The things that are still there are the important things. The sanctuary, the altar, the tabernacle, St. Benedict and St. Scholastica's tomb, and St. Benedict's own cell. I couldn't hold it together in St. Benedict's cell. It was a little too much for me. I'm a huge St. Benedict fan. My oldest son is Benedict. Went to Benedict in college. I have St. Benedict icon above my door. St. Benedict is the man. And I just could not believe that I was sitting in his cell. Those kind of experiences, whether that be a Padre Pio or our favorite saints or new favorite saints, I didn't know that about, say Padre Pio or whoever it may be. But when we get to experience the way, not just where God touched the earth, but where the saints were able to commune with God in special ways, that allows us to see something incredibly clear. So we go from the place where it all went down to the place where it was promulgated to the entire world. And then this last September, we went to Poland, the modern application of the promulgation of the faith. And in Poland, to see where John Paul II stood face to face with communism, they still to this day proclaim John Paul II as the number one factor in the fall of communism. That John Paul II stood up in the middle of Warsaw Square, in the midst of the Iron Dome, or the Iron Curtain, and he just stood there and he said mass with communist soldiers surrounding them. And people flocked to that square. And he said mass when it was illegal, right? And he said mass, and at the end of mass, all of the people stood up and started chanting, "We want God. We want God." And from there, They say that that mass was the first crack in the Berlin Wall. Amazing stories. We got to go to his childhood home. We got to see his cassock that he was wearing when he was shot. Still got blood stains, so you can see the bullet holes. These kind of pilgrimages wake our faith so tremendously. They bring us to, every time we read scripture, every time we read history, every time we encounter where God is still pursuing us, that we see these saints as the ones who bring it to us. As we see that progression of the Holy Land to Rome, to Poland, I mean, to sit there and walk through Krakow, like downtown, old town Krakow, built in the Middle Ages. And there's this little tiny church. I mean, there's huge churches surrounding the whole area. There's this little tiny church right in the town square. It's like right in the middle of where everyone walks around. All the restaurants are all around. And I just remember the last day I finished dinner and we dismissed everyone and, you know, go explore, go back to the hotel, whatever you want. And I kind of separated myself for some time for prayer, and I walked by and I looked in the town square. There's a mass of people all around eating dinner and having fun, riding their bikes, all this stuff. And I looked in, and through the door that was wide open was a great big monstrance with a great big Jesus right in the middle of town square. These people are Catholic. And I went up to see, like, who's in here? Like, is there anybody in here? The whole place was full of young adults. The whole place. And I said, is this like a thing? Like, is this a young adult group or whatever? No, this happens every night. This is what we do. I mean, the people all the way over there sitting at that table at that restaurant could see Jesus while they're eating. It was just so present, their Catholic faith and their willingness to stand where they are. That is continually being promulgated, but it's also a fight. It's a battle for anyone fighting secularism, fighting the current times. This is what pilgrimage is really about. Is being able to go to these places and see them. And I understand that, and I'm just going to say this very frankly, I personally wish that it was a precept of the church that everyone went on pilgrimage. Now, maybe for some, they would go to Wisconsin to see, you know, Our Lady of the Hills or you know, what have you up there. But I would actually say that I wish everyone would go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Now, where are we going in the next few years, or in the next few months, actually? Crazy enough. It was a hard conversation with my wife. Okay, let's just put it that way. We are going to Ireland in August, and we're going to see where... Ireland is absolutely amazing. We just got back from Ireland. I thought it was going to be green. Everybody talks about how green it is. The Emerald Isle, it had a snowstorm. So, apparently it's a white island. And I made fun of Jerry from Kerry, our tour guide, that I don't even see any green around, Jerry. This is supposed to be a green island. Like, I know. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. So much snow. But he was quite the trooper, and the reality is he taught us a lot about the Catholic defense of the faith. That the reason why they were so persecuted is because they wouldn't bow down to the King of England. That's it. They just said, we're not the Church of England. We are the Roman Catholic Church, and we are going to be faithful to Rome. And they were almost exterminated because of it. And talking about all those different battles and all those different things, the famines, the, whatever, what have you, over the years, to see that and to actually experience that in the life of the people, I cannot wait to take pilgrims there so they can see what people have gone through in order to defend Catholicism. After that, and so that's in August. That will be in conjunction with the, I know, this sounds bad. I hesitate to even say it, but we actually are going to the Kansas State, Iowa State football game in Dublin at the end of that trip. Not everyone. We have an excursion plan for those not going to the game. But apparently Father Clay is a good K-State fan. So we'll be going there, and then 2 weeks after we get back from that, we're leaving for Poland. And we're going back, and last year we went to Poland, and Chris and I, as soon as we got home, we were like, notes. Let's debrief. What are we going to do better? How are we going to make it even better? And so we went through and we rearranged it. We did all these different things. And we have a good number of people that are going, including the colonel and his wife, are going with us to Poland to go to see all those sites. The Divine Mercy, go to see St. Faustina's childhood home, go to see where there's two actual Divine Mercies that she dictated to a painter. One was early in her life, and one was near her death that she dictated, and that one's near Krakow. To go to the friary of St. Maximilian Kolbe, where he established the Militia of the Immaculata, and to see that incredible place, but then go to his cell where he offered his life. I remember kneeling in front of that cell, and Auschwitz is not fun to go to. It's necessary to go to, but it's not fun. And I was kneeling in front of that cell. I've always had a big devotion to St. Maximilian Kolbe, Knights of the Holy Queen. I'm Sir Maximilian Kolbe. And so I've always had this prayer and devotion to St. Maximilian Kolbe. And I remember, I loved St. Maximilian Kolbe's attitude toward Our Lady and his Marian consecration. Even on our wedding day, my wife and I consecrated our life to Mary, according to Maximilian Kolbe. And I just remember going, give me your devotion to Our Lady. And he goes, I didn't die for the devotion to Our Lady. This struck me really hard. He goes, I didn't die for the devotion to Our Lady. I died to save a married man who had a family so that he could continue to be a husband and father. If you have a devotion to me, be a better husband. Be a better father. I was like, oh, talk about hitting you like a ton of bricks. I mean, it was really, it was already a heavy day. And I walked around that concentration camp and it just dwelt in me. I came home and I, told my wife I loved her like I'd never told her. And, continued to strive in that way. So in September, we're going to Poland. Then in November, we're going back to the Holy Land. We have not, I put in the email and the itinerary to our ground operations today, and the war is over, and all the people that I know on the ground have said the war is over, which is really what I was waiting for. I didn't care what the news said, and they said they're dancing in the street, the hostages are released, the war is over. So we are going in November, the first 2 weeks of November, to Israel to go back to the Holy Land. I am so excited for that. Now, when we go to the Holy Land, I do have, over the course of this war, I had a wait list. Like this little brochure. All it is a wait list, so if you scan that, then you sign up. And it's not registering for the trip. It's just saying, I want information. As soon as you have it, I want to go to the Holy Land. So that's how you do that. But so we'll put it out. We've got a good number of people. Obviously, not everybody on the wait list will go. Time doesn't work or whatever, but we are reopening our pilgrimages to the Holy Land. That was the hard conversation because we already had August and September and next January planned, and I added another one in between them. I had a good wife. My father said I married up. next January 26th, we're going back to Rome, Assisi, San Giovanni Rotondo, which is where Padre Pio was. We'll go down to Naples and the Amalfi Coast and then back up through Monte Cassino back to Rome. So next January is when we're doing that. You know, it's all about the journey of life, as we say, but also making the sacrifices to go seek out where the Lord touches us, to seek Him like He seeks us. I read this quote in one of my pilgrimage books, and I really liked it. He said, whether the journey is our life or a pilgrim people, or as a pilgrim people, or the journey is to a place where God touched humanity, the journey, without you being changed, is to be a nomad. It's just wandering. The change without the journey is to be a chameleon. But the journey, and to allow yourself to be transformed by the journey, is what it is to be a pilgrim. Whether that's a journey to the Holy Land or just your day-to-day life. Are you willing to allow yourself to be changed by our Lord along the journey? And as Christian pilgrims, a Christian pilgrim is a true disciple. Heeding the words of Christ to come and follow me. But this includes his great command to go and make disciples and take people with you to these life-changing places so that ourselves and the people around us, that communal aspect, can be transformed. And hopefully, with that true divine hope of that salvation and our journey with the wind, with our Lord and Savior who has died for us. Go make disciples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for fellowship, for community. We ask that as a community, we may be more transcendental and continue to push each other as we push ourselves up the mountain in pursuit of you, Lord, because we love you. Help us to love you like you love us. Help us to bring as many people with us as possible. Thank you for always pursuing us and coming down and touching our earth, our ground. Give us the courage, the sacrifice, and the wisdom to be able to make the choice, if you so desire, that we would be willing to make the sacrifice. Go see and receive the grace that is experienced through those holy sites, the lives of the saints, and just the journey that it takes to be a pilgrim people. All glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I did bring a couple of little show and tells. These are kind of fun. These are my five smooth stones. My five smooth stones from the story of David and Goliath. He went down to the creek bed and picked up five smooth stones. So I went down to that creek bed and I brought home my own five smooth stones so I could slay my Goliath. This rock is from Caesarea Philippi, which is the rock formation where Jesus says, "Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church." So I had to have a rock to remind me of the rock. And then Chris and I have these, and they're just kind of fun. But it's a little keychain that has like all the different countries that we've been to as casting nets, leading people around. And we've got, so every one of those is another country, just helping us remember our journeys and all of that. I do have over on the table over here, brochures and information about the next four pilgrimages. Some of them are, you know, just wait lists, and some of them are actual registration forms. But on your tables, you have the little QR code that will go straight to our website that gives you information about those pilgrimages as well. So, all that being said, I do want to invite you before we end. We have we're going to have a pretty awesome fundraiser event. It's going to be a comedy night. We're bringing in Shane Smith. If you don't know who Shane Smith is, he's been on like Drive-Bar Comedy and all these big-time comedy places, New York City. He's performed all over. He went from being a Satanist who was a part of a motorcycle gang, just this last Easter became Catholic. And his story, his journey, I mean, if you look him up, it's fine. Shayne, Shane Smith. He's funny. He's really, really funny. He's a little He looks not the part of a devout Catholic. He's got tattoos all the way up onto his face, everything. He and I have been in contact ever since we spoke at a men's conference together. And he's actually coming to Poland with us. But he's coming into town to do his comedy show for a fundraiser for us. We'll probably have that most likely at St. Peter. But the date is, I think, May 23rd, Friday. So May 23rd. Down at St. Peter, and so we'll be selling tickets and invite you to come down and enjoy yourself, and we'll have an open bar and have a lot of laughter, because that dude, he makes everything funny. He tells the darkest story you've ever heard, and you're laughing, going, "I'm going to hell for laughing at your story," right? So anyway, I'd like to invite you to that. But thank you all for inviting me, and it was a great pleasure to be here.
In a few minutes, anything you'd like to ask, any questions or anything?